Thank you so much, Kaylin and Liberty, for drawing our hearts and minds to the Lord. I so appreciate our music ministry here at Hardingville. You know, personally, I don't have any musical talent. I can play a comb with a piece of wax paper over it, and that's about the only instrument I can play. But I sure do enjoy the music that we have here at Hardingville, and the way that it is God-honoring, and the way that it is done with excellence. And I really appreciate that. It adds so much to the service. And I appreciate how people put their gifts to use in the congregation. That's how it should be. We edify one another as we do so. Well, today we're going to be in the book of 1 John. And as you're turning there, just to make a couple of announcements. Very soon, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to start having outdoor services again, and we'll make you aware of those dates, as we already have been to some degree. If you'll remember, we did have some outdoor services at the beginning of the summer, right before it got hot, and we're going to do so again now that we don't have to deal with as much heat. Of course, that will depend on the weather. And there are perhaps times when we'll have to come in, and so we'll have to be flexible. But from some of the feedback that I got from all of you, you really enjoyed the outdoor services. Of course, we don't have to wear the masks when we're outdoors, and it's enjoyable. We can be there in the sunshine, enjoy God's creation as we have our service. So it'll be very similar to what we did before, where we have it on the front under the portico here. And so I invite you to, just to be aware of that and to mark it on your calendar. It's so good to see everyone who has come aside this morning. We also hope that you'll be with us tonight for our Christian school dedication service. And school starts tomorrow. And we're praying that the Lord will give us a good year in spite of the unusual circumstances that we faced. And we're just thankful that we're going to be able to have in-person classes. And we pray that that's going to continue. And one of the things that you need to pray for is good health for everyone. And just pray for God's protection. We're doing everything that we can to make sure that people are safe. And our administration, Brother Robbie May, has done an excellent job, and the other administrators as well. And the teachers have worked tirelessly, and the custodians, everyone from the custodians to the office workers have been tireless in their efforts, and we really appreciate that. But we need God's grace, and we need His mercy as we come to this new school year. So I just encourage you to really be in prayer for that. And our number from a few weeks ago is looking a lot better. The number of students that we have, we're in the 260s, which was a lot better than what we were doing just a couple of weeks ago. And so we really praise the Lord for His provision. And let's just pray that He would continue to provide. You know, we still have one more day, so who knows, a flood may show up tomorrow. And the Lord can do that. So let's really pray that for the Christian school. And please be with us tonight. We're going to have some special things tonight. Our students and some of our students and some of our teachers are participating. And I think you'll really enjoy it. We'll have some very, very light refreshments right under the portico right after the service. And we'll have a good time in the Lord. Well, 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to be in verse 24, 1 John 2 and verse 24, and we covered 18 through 23 last time. But in verse 24, John tells his congregation, "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning." And note that phrase, "from the beginning." "If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you or would lead you astray. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Remember, that's the Holy Spirit of God helping us to discern truth from error. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Let's pray. Father, be with us as we look at this passage of Scripture and what you have for us. And we pray, Lord, for steadfastness, for spiritual steadfastness, for remaining and abiding in you, because that's where it all starts, with a personal relationship with you. And Lord, we know that if we do that, we will abide in the truth, because you are truth. There is no lie, there is no error within you. So we pray, Father, as we look at this passage today, that you would challenge us by your word and by your spirit to remain true to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As one article points out, like many other living things, we humans grow when we're young and then we stop growing once we mature. But trees, it turns out, are an exception to this general rule. In fact, scientists have discovered that trees grow faster the older they get. They grow faster, however, not in height, but in bulk. Scientists found that trees pack on more and more mass the older they get. Well, that's no surprise, right? That's what I started doing when I was 20. It was a time in my life I could eat as much as I wanted, and boy, did I ever. You know, when you're 18 and 19, you say, boy, this is easy. And then all of a sudden you hit that magic age, and it's different from one person to another. But all of a sudden you start growing out instead of up. But here's the thing with trees, though, because it's a little bit different. We're not talking about the tree equivalent of an aging crowd with spare tires. That's not the kind of growth that trees experience when they put on mass. Instead, older trees are more like active, healthy bodybuilders. It's as if on your favorite sports team, you find out that the star players are a bunch of 90-year-olds. They're the ones that are the most active, and they're the ones who are scoring the most points. Now, friends, physical growth may not work like that for us, but that's exactly how spiritual growth should operate. In the same way, we who have trusted Christ as Savior should be stronger and more dedicated to Him as time goes by than when we were first saved. And you know, it may not be like that for you as you look back. There has been growth. There always will be if you're truly saved, because every living thing grows and God has done a work within you of new birth. But maybe you haven't grown like you should. Folks, it's not too late, though, to start growing like God wants you to become stronger. How do you do that? How do you become stronger and stronger as a believer the older that you get? Well, that's what John is going to talk about in this passage. You see, the problem that we often face is that we stop growing spiritually as we should. Now, we never stop growing completely. And I believe that with all of my heart. But there are times in our lives when we do not grow as we should. In fact, sometimes it seems like we go backward. And so John is saying here to stand upon the truth that you have received by practicing the spiritual discernment that God has given to you. And that is going to be a key element in your growth. To stand firm in what you already know. You know, folks, sometimes it's a temptation for us, because those of us who have gone to church all of our lives, we say, okay, another sermon, We've heard this before. You know, there's only 66 books in the Bible. And so we say, well, we've heard all of this before, but yet we don't really have full spiritual understanding of it. We just think that we do. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can just turn off our spiritual ears and we can say, I've heard it all before. But folks, God works in these truths that are eternal. They never change. And if you'll open your hearts and your minds and your spirits to that, then God will take the same passage of Scripture that you have heard for years, and He will give you something that you've never seen before in it. And what I mean by that is you'll experience it in its fullness. It's not that the meaning of the passage changes. But what I'm saying is that you will have a new understanding of it. And folks, I can't tell you how many times I've gone to my devotions in the morning. And listen, sometimes this doesn't happen. But many times it does. I go to a passage that is so familiar, and all of a sudden God will give me new insight and illumination into it. I'll understand it in a way that I never did before. You know, for all of us, that takes time and experience. The older we get, the more we experience in life. You know, God doesn't have to grow. He doesn't have to mature. He's always known everything, and He always will. But we as human beings do need that. And as we grow, we need to get stronger spiritually and understand God more and understand His Word more. So far, as we already said, John has given us three signs that we have fellowship with God. First, there's the sign of obedience in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And that's heartfelt obedience. The second sign is that of loving the brethren in verses 7 through 11 of chapter 2. Do we truly love the brethren? And then there's the sign of separation from the world. And we're talking about the world system of which is all around us. That's in verses 12 through 17 of chapter 2. And now we come to the fourth sign that we started last week, and that is the sign of believing right doctrine. There are certain things that you must believe in order to be saved. There are certain truths that you have to grasp. And it's not just an intellectual grasp, but it does involve that. There are truths that you have to hear and accept. Now, you can be a good person in many ways and be, and when I'm saying good, of course, that's not from God's perspective, but that's from our perspective. There are so-called good people who can do a lot of good things, but they don't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And they are not children of God. Because you see, in the end, folks, salvation is always based on the fact that we as human beings are needy sinners, that we cannot come to God on our own. And we must have the grace that only God can provide through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must put our trust in Him. There has to be right doctrine about who God is, who Jesus is, who man is. I want to draw your attention then to this third important principle. And last week we said that the first one was to recognize those who are enemies of the truth. Yes, there are people out there who are enemies of the truth. This is not just an intellectual discussion that we have with people who don't believe the fundamentals of the faith. These are enemies of the gospel because they have set themselves against the truth of God. Folks, eternity is in the balance here. It's not just winning an argument with someone. Your eternal soul rests on these truths. John said false teachers will come in the last days. They were there in John's day. We see them in our day as well. They will eventually be revealed, letter B. They'll be revealed in your midst. God has a way of doing that. These people separated from the church, but many times they'll stay within it. And you've got to deal with them then too. You cannot allow false teaching to remain in your midst. And listen, friends, that is the error that many denominations have fallen into. They say, well, as a major denomination, we are one big happy family. And we're going to have a big tent here where everybody can express their opinion, even people who deny the inerrancy of Scripture, the virgin birth, the deity of Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, they are not the church. They are not the true church. You know, sometimes it's hard to tell who's saved and who's not. That's the parable of the wheat and the tares. That's not what we're talking about here, folks. We're talking about people who outright deny the fundamentals of the faith. And friends, for us who are true believers, that ought to be a no-brainer. We need to either separate ourselves from it, or they need to be separated from us. But if there's one message that you find in the New Testament, you go to Jude, you go to Revelation, you go to Paul's epistles, you do not tolerate false teaching in the church. And that is the message that John says as well. And we're not talking about secondary issues here, okay? And we'll talk about that in just a moment. You don't separate over the color of the carpet. That's a distraction, folks, from what's truly important. You'll ruin your testimony as a church when you do that. That's not the most important thing. What we're talking about is the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the blood atonement, those foundational doctrines. And so John says these people are actually denying that Jesus has come in the flesh, that he's the Messiah, that he's the Son of God. That is a foundational truth, and it leads on to even more error from there. Well, Roman numeral 2, we rely then upon the anointing that God has given us. He has given us the Holy Spirit. And the word used there, first of all, is unction, but in later verses there, it's also the word anointing. But here we're talking about the fact that God has given us the Holy Spirit. Christ, the Holy One, has given us His Spirit to be able to discern truth from error. I've seen many young Christians who have come to me and they say, you know, I haven't been saved very long, but I was listening to this man on television and something just didn't seem right. You know, your truth detector begins to buzz and go off. And it turns out they were listening to a false teacher. They didn't have a great knowledge of theology because they were just saved and they didn't have a background, but you see, they had the Holy Spirit of God. So God helps us to discern truth and error by His Spirit. We see that God's anointing helps us to discern biblical truth, letter A, and then B, biblical truth rests upon the doctrine of Christ. Christ is the key to everything, the Old and the New Testament Scriptures. Well, that leads us to Roman numeral 3, and that is to remain in the truth that you have been taught. Remain in the truth that you have been taught. Number one, recognize. Number two, rely. Number three, remain. Remain. Look at letter A. First of all, allow God's truth to direct your life. John mentions this. He says, you have heard this from the beginning, and that is said twice. It is repeated in verse 24. One commentator says this, the greatest Christian defense is simply to remember what we know. To remember what we know. You know, it's good to have the children and the young people and the babies with us. It's been good to have them the past few weeks. We love children here at Hardingville. And I want to say to those of you who are children, the things that you're learning, you know, when we did have Sunday school, and I know these things have been suspended for a little while, but the things that you learn in Sunday school, the things that you learn in King's Kids, Those things will be with you all your life. You'll never outgrow them. That's the great thing about the Christian faith. And yes, friends, there are some things in this life that do change. We're no longer using the telegraph, right? And we're no longer using rotary dial phones. In fact, many of us don't even have landlines anymore. Hey, look, there are things that change. We don't drive the same type of cars that people did in the early 1900s when they were first invented. But you know, there are some things that never change. There are eternal truths, and you never outgrow them. And let me say to you, adults, don't make the mistake of thinking, you know, that was for Sunday school, but it's not for me today. Folks, there are some truths that never change. You will never outgrow. Don't let the devil tell you that. The devil likes to make us think that we're sophisticated and now we've come to a new period. You know, sometimes entire societies think that. They think, well, we're in the 21st century now. We can put aside clear biblical teaching that people have followed for hundreds and thousands of years, because we have gotten beyond that. We have progressed beyond that. Folks, that is total nonsense. Okay? People said that in the first century, by the way, as well as the 21st. And it was just as absurd then as it is now. Truth never changes. It is eternal, and that's why you can rest upon this book. Aren't you glad there's some things in life you can count on? There are some things that never change, even with all the uncertainty that we have. Listen, I know I'm saved. I know God loves me. I know one day I'm going to heaven to be with my Savior. Hold on to those truths. They're just as real today as they were when they were first uttered, and they always will be, for they are eternal. Notice number two, the words abide, remain, and continue. Translate a single Greek word that is used three times in verse 24. So the words abide, remain, continue, keep going in the way that you have been taught. A key strategy against deception is to hold on to the timeless truths you were taught from the beginning. I want you to go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Paul tells us the same thing. He tells the people at Colossae the same thing as John is telling his people. Colossians 2 verses 6 through 8. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. In other words, you heard about him in the beginning. Now continue in it as a habit of life, rooted and built up in him. Remember, like the tree, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. We're talking about lies. We're talking about false teaching. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Friends, in Christ you find the truth. You find sufficiency. And if anybody comes to you and says, hey, we go beyond what the Bible says, and that's what the cults do, by the way. They say, oh yeah, we use the Bible, but then you start to examine their own writings. You see, they contradict the Bible. They go way beyond the Bible and they tell lies and deceptions. Paul says, beware of that. Modern liberal theology originated with a man named Friedrich Schleiermacher. And Schleiermacher came to this conclusion. He said, you know, the cultured and educated people of my day, and by the way, that was in the late 1700s and early 1800s. But he said, the educated and cultured people of my day just cannot accept Christianity. It just is not in accord with the tenets of the Enlightenment, which focus on human reasoning. I mean, come on, people can't accept miracles. They can't accept the supernatural. And so what Schleiermacher tried to do was to relocate the center of Christian faith from the Bible to religious experience. And by the way, people do this all the time. When they say, well, I know the Bible says this, but I feel this way. You see, preacher, I know that you say that the Bible says this and the Bible does say it, but my heart is telling me this. Well, friends, did you know that your heart can deceive you? When your heart is telling you something that is opposite to God's truth, it is a lie. It is a deception. Well, that was the whole key, though, to religious liberalism. It was about man's emotions, man's reasoning. We're going to make the Bible relevant. We're going to make it modern. You know what happened to a lot of liberal churches by the time 1900 rolled around? People began to leave. Those people had trouble paying their bills. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because many of those parishioners says, you know, if there's nothing to this thing called the Bible, if it's not really true, then what's the point? And by the way, in their own twisted thinking, they're right. Because if you're not going to follow what God's Word says, why even meet? Why even go through the motions? Why even use it? There was a crisis in the major denominations, declining membership in the early 1900s. Liberals did not view the scripture as authoritative, but they began to instead turn to expressions of common inward experience. It was all about man's experience. And by the way, that's the problem we have today. Experience rather than truth. How man feels about things. According to them, since all humans somehow participated in the divine, liberals had no trouble speaking of the divinity of Jesus. One liberal, accused of denying the divinity of Christ, said this, I have never denied the divinity of anyone. In other words, yeah, Christ was divine, just like all the rest of us are divine. We've all got a spark of God within us. That's the great lie. What the liberals could not do, of course, was to affirm that Jesus Christ is God in any unique sense. They denied that. You see, that's supernatural. Let me ask you a question. Does it really matter if we believe the miracles of Scripture? If we put our faith in that which is supernatural, does that really affect anything? You know, people say, well, come on, we can't believe that a fish swallowed a man, or that there was this great worldwide flood and a man built a boat and he was delivered, or that a serpent talked to a woman, or that a donkey talked to a man. You don't have to believe any of that stuff to get good moral lessons from the Bible. Well, how about this? Do you have to believe that a man rose from the dead bodily? After 3 days, do you have to believe that to be saved? Because folks, if God can do that, he can do anything, and he did. Because a fish did swallow a man, according to God's direction. He sent a great flood over the entire earth and delivered Noah and his family. He parted the Red Sea. We could go on and on. But it all comes down to this. Do you need to believe these things? Well, look at what Paul says. Let me draw your attention here first to 1 Corinthians 15:58. And here's where Paul again gives us very similar exhortation to what John is doing. 1 Corinthians 15:58. If you would turn there with me, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. This is the last verse of the chapter, so you have to go back in just a moment and see what he's talking about. But in 1 Corinthians 15, 58, Paul says, "Therefore, because of what I've just been saying, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord." How did they know? How did they know that what they do for Christ is not pointless? If you go back through, Paul is talking about the resurrection of the body. And here he's talking about the resurrection of the saints bodily one day when Jesus returns at the rapture. But he also ties it into this fact, and that is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead bodily after 3 days. In the Greek culture of which they were a part, bodily resurrection was absurd. And so they had a choice. Do we listen to the educated, cultured people of our day who don't believe in the bodily resurrection? In fact, they scorn that. They think it's ignorant and uneducated. And so do we listen to our culture or do we listen to God? That's the choice that the Corinthians had. So I'm sure that some of them were saying, well, you know, does bodily resurrection really matter? Is it really that big of a deal? Paul says, yeah, it's a really big deal because you don't have salvation without it. The bodily resurrection of Christ is a big deal. Let me take you to some verses here. Look what he says here. 1 Corinthians 15, 14. 1 Corinthians 15, 14. He says, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain." In other words, it's pointless. It's empty. But he says, "And your faith is what? It's pointless." We say, you know, some liberals say, well, you can get good moral principles. You don't have to accept the miracles. Paul says, no. Look, if these things are not true, if they are not facts, the bodily resurrection of Christ, you are wasting your time. You might as well do something else with your Sunday if you don't believe in these things, because your faith otherwise is vain and pointless. You know what else he says in verse 17? If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your what? Sins. Folks, we have no hope. We have no redemption if the bodily resurrection of Christ is not a historical fact. Yes, my friends, the miracles are important. The supernatural element is important. And when you deny it, you deny the faith. Don't let people draw you away from these things. And listen, young people, when you go to college, some of your professors will try to move you away from these foundational truths. They say, well, that was for Sunday school. Now you're all grown up. You don't need to believe those things anymore. Folks, that's a lie. That's the serpent talking. Remain in the truth that you have been taught, and that goes for us as adults as well. That is the only way that a person can be saved, is to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. D. Edmund Hebert says, "Strength and stability are assured by letting this message be at home in you. Let it find its place and stay there. It never gets old. It is eternal truth. Let it have free course in your life. Standing firm upon timeless truths is the central characteristic of the mature believer." One other commentator says this, "The continuous obsession for some new thing is a mark of the Athenian, not the Christian." Do you remember when Paul ministered to the Athenians? The Bible says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 21 that all they wanted to do was to hear some new thing. And folks, we run into the same temptation where sometimes we reject the truth that we know. We're always looking for something new. But friends, it's the eternal truths that we rest in that never get old. And by the way, if you're studying the Bible and you think you found something that no one else has ever found, you probably need to go back to the drawing board, okay? Someone else has probably found it. And there is a danger sometimes with coming up with new meanings, reading meanings into the Scripture. We simply need to abide in what God has given us. If you think the Bible needs to be changed and updated to fit the current culture, the Bible 2.0, you have a deficient view of God and a deficient view of truth. Well, let's go on. John also says, "Ye need not that any man teach you." Now, what does this mean? It doesn't mean that we no longer need the instruction of godly men. John does not mean that they no longer need a teacher to instruct and guide them in gaining a fuller and firmer understanding of the Christian faith, because that's exactly what John was doing. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 that God has given men to the church to teach and to preach and to edify. And sometimes we glean from the wisdom of these men, not personally, but through their writings. You know, some people say, well, I never read commentaries or devotionals. I just trust what God tells me. Well, let me challenge you with something, okay? If you're not going to trust what the Holy Spirit tells other men, why should you trust what He tells you? Because He does speak to other people, by the way. He doesn't just speak to us. And by the way, I don't believe that He gives any one of us everything. I think that would be too much for our ego. I know, again, just like we said in this passage, you have to be discerning. That's why you go to godly men who are truly saved. And you find out what they say, and you have to be discerning. They're not going to be infallible. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit has spoken to them as well, and He teaches us through them. But the apostle's words must be understood in light of the context. He's saying that the Holy Spirit is there to help us to discern the truth. He is the greatest teacher of all. And we need to depend upon Him and upon the Word of God as we weigh what others tell us. The good news here is that God has given us the promise of eternal life. Folks, when you remain in Him, you have eternal life. And the Bible tells us repeatedly that this life is found in the Lord Jesus. It is found through Him. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." A person who remains in the truth has eternal life. We spoke in the beginning of how trees grow stronger as they get older. The world's largest tree is the General Sherman tree, located in Sequoia and Kings Canyon National Parks. There are other trees that are taller or wider, but none has the combined weight and width of this Leviathan. It has a girth of 103 feet. Can you imagine that? 103 feet around. And soars 275 feet into the blue Sierra sky, and it is still growing. Every year, it adds enough wood to make another 60-foot tall tree. To help you grasp the size of it, consider that one branch of the General Sherman is so big, almost 7 feet in diameter, that it is larger than most trees east of the Mississippi River. One of its branches is bigger than most trees east of the Mississippi River. Huge. You know, folks, God wants us to grow in that way spiritually. He wants us to get stronger. You say, how do I do that? You remain in the truths that you've been taught. Keep doing what God has told you to do. Don't ever come to the point where you say, well, I've gotten past these truths. But remain in them. Be true and faithful to them. What does it mean to abide in Him? Well, it means, first of all, that we have trusted Christ as Savior. Have you done that? Has there been a time in your life when you have confessed to God that you're a sinner, that you have agreed with Him about your sins, and asked the Lord Jesus for forgiveness? Do you believe that Christ died on the cross for you? That He rose again from the grave bodily? That is a historical fact. That He is the only Savior and that you need to put your faith and trust in Him. Salvation is not about doing good works. We do good works after we're saved, but that's not the way that we get saved. Are you trusting in Him? Have you come to Him at some point in your life and put your faith in Him alone? I ask everyone that question. It's the most important question you could ever answer. Folks, you can never abide in Him unless you've done that first. You have to be born again by the Spirit of God. And that happens by faith. It is a work of God's Spirit. Well, secondly, it means that once we are saved, we walk in fellowship with Him. We stay true to the precepts of His Word. We meditate upon them. Do you have a time each day when you're in the Word? That's why it's good to have some type of Bible reading in the morning. You may not do your main devotions then. I do, personally. But it's good to at least read some verses and to say a word of prayer so you can meditate on it the rest of the day. Do you have a time of prayer each day where you go to God with your requests? Lord, you know, these are the things that never get old. And they're the things that will determine your spiritual excellence. You ask any musician, how did you get to the point where you are today if you are an accomplished musician? And they'll tell you it is practice and more practice. Yeah, there may be some natural talent and ability, but they didn't get that way without practice. Listen, my friends, spiritually, do you want to grow? You need to be in God's Word every single day. You need the practice. Spiritual excellence does not come any other way but through being in the Word and in prayer. And it's not just a mechanical duty. God speaks to us and we talk to Him. We have intimate communion. That's how we grow. We have fellowship with other believers. We put those things into practice that we have learned in our lives. That's abiding in Him. We are guided by His Spirit. Psalm 1 and verse 2 says of the godly man, the growing man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. May God help us to grow and to continue to grow spiritually for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word and for the truth, for Your Spirit, for giving us everything that we need to be godly in this life. Help us to remain in You, to keep that relationship with You strong, Lord, by Your grace and by Your mercy. We thank You for seeking us, Lord, when we did not seek You. We thank You, Lord, for the way that You continue to shepherd us. We pray that we would respond in obedience, that we would meditate upon Your Word, that we would be faithful to it. Lord, we pray as a church that we would be strong as well as individuals, that we would never be moved away from the historic fundamentals of the Christian faith, that we would continue on for Your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.